So this is sort of like the dessert. And I do want you to avail yourself of it and look at it, but you'll be distracted, I can guarantee you. So let's concentrate on what the Spirit of the Lord says in the message this morning. And then when you get time later on, feel free to take a look. All right. I'm going to go ahead and start. Why is the name of Kim Jong-un featured almost daily on the front page of newspapers around the world? Part of the reason is because he keeps making outrageous threats to shoot missiles with nuclear warheads at various countries who oppose him. Why are the majority of world leaders disquieted by his threats? Because if he does what he's threatened to do, his nuclear-tipped warheads might cause immense harm. Estimates range anywhere up to 8 million people could be killed if he actually successfully shoots a nuclear-tipped missile at this country and it explodes. Christians possess super weapons infinitely more powerful in the spirit world than North Korea's nuclear ones are in the physical world. A believer's main weapons are two. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 closely, you find out that it's with the word of God followed by prayer, which is actually in the Greek all prayer. That is all kinds of prayer, many, many different kinds of prayer, because there are many, many different kinds of prayer. Some have said up to 20 different types of prayer or so. But unlike Korea's dictator, believers are usually reluctant to use their far more potent weapons, even though when used, they defeat the foe by bringing healing and restoration, not death and destruction, to whomever they're aimed at. Today we'll be concentrating on the weapon of all prayer, and specifically prayer for others, another name of which is intercession. Intercession simply means praying for other people and receiving from God on behalf of others. It's opposed to petition, which is praying for yourself. So what is prayer able to do for the believer in Christ? I'm talking today about the benefits and responsibilities of prayer, and we're going to spend just a brief time at the beginning on the benefits and then most of our time on the responsibilities of prayer. A better question would be to ask what praying biblically and in God's will is not able to do. Prayer for others is the designated means by which God transfers every divine provision from heaven to earth, Matthew 6:10, which says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that's a prayer. It is by prayer that God accomplishes his purposes, and without prayer, he does virtually nothing at all. For instance, prayer brings salvation, Romans 10:13. It brings the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Luke 3:21 and 22. Through prayer, we gain victory over sin, Matthew 26:41. Prayer, and by the way, that says, Jesus says, keep watching and praying so that you don't enter into temptation. If you're constantly watching and praying, you're not even going to enter the realm of temptation, because you'll be kept from it. Prayer brings faith, Luke 17:5. Revival, Psalm 85:6. Freedom from all worry and care, Philippians 4:6 and 7. The supply of all of our needs, Matthew 6:11. And countless other blessings. Prayer can even affect the destiny of nations, because we're told in Psalm 2:8, which is a prophetic declaration, ask the Lord and he'll give us the nations as our inheritance, the ends of the earth as our possession. J.C. Ryle says this in summary about the benefits of prayer: nothing seems to be too great, too hard, or too difficult for prayer to do. It has won victories over fire, air, earth, and water. Prayer opened the Red Sea. Prayer brought water from the rock and bread from heaven. Prayer made the sun stand still. Prayer has healed the sick. Prayer has raised the dead. In fact, when we study all that prayer can do, it's a wonder that Christians aren't praying every moment they get. And yet, surveys reveal that the typical person in a church prays only an average of, are you ready for this? 1 minute a day. 1 minute a day. And senior pastors who were polled reported praying an average of only 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day. In fact, the pastor of one of the largest churches in America was once asked how much he prayed. His answer was, he didn't have time. Now, here's a man who was responsible for tens of thousands of souls, saying he didn't even have time to pray for those under his care. Examples like these show us that the church in America is in serious spiritual decline. This is because private prayer is a true barometer of our spiritual maturity. If you wanted to test yourself to know how spiritually mature you are and how close you are to God, private prayer is a very good indication. We can look good during a public prayer meeting, but the real test of our intimacy with Jesus is how much time we spend in private with Him and how often our heart rises to God spontaneously throughout the day and night. If that's the kind of relationship with you that you have with the Lord, where you are continually thinking of Him and during spare moments your thoughts are just ascending to the throne of God, that indicates that you have an intimate relationship with Christ. Little prayer results in little power. Some prayer results in some power, and much prayer results in much power. The same could be said about our intake of God's Word. Because most Christians are weak in prayer and in the study of God's Word, they're easy targets for the enemy of our souls. Something that many do not realize is that God's stupendous promises can only be brought about through much prayer. Let us look at a couple of biblical examples. First of all, in Daniel chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 1 and 2, Daniel has been reading the book of Jeremiah, and he comes across verses that indicate that God has promised to bring the children of Israel back from captivity in Babylon to Palestine in 70 years. What did Daniel immediately do? Did he thank God for this assurance and go about his usual business? No, he began praying, repenting, and fasting for a period of 21 days until he obtained an assurance from an angel that his prayers had been heard. In other words, the fulfillment of this promise of God's was not automatic, but would be brought to pass only when God's people prayed it into existence. The same thing happened in Acts 1 before the day of Pentecost. You remember that Jesus commanded his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, Acts 1, 4, and 5, but to wait for the coming of the Spirit. What did the disciples do in response? Did they take a vacation? Did they go back to their previous trades? No. They waited for 10 days, and if you study Acts 1, 13, and 14 very carefully, which is their prayer on the very cusp of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the New Testament church, it says that you'll see that this prayer, if you study it carefully, was united. They were all in one accord. It was fervent. They were greatly excited about the fulfillment of this prayer. It was specific. the Greek says they were praying the prayer. It wasn't any prayer. It was a specific prayer based on what Jesus had promised. They were obedient and they were persevering. They prayed for 10 days until the answer came. Then if you read Peter's explanation of Joel's prophecy about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verses 15 through 21, he makes clear that Pentecost was not a complete fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. In fact, and we know that for a number of reasons, if you look at those verses, you see several things which were not fulfilled on that day. One of them was that Joel said that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all people or all flesh, that is, all over the world. That never took place. The Holy Spirit was only poured out there in Jerusalem with the Jewish diaspora gathered. Neither were there lots of signs and wonders in the skies and on the earth at that time. The only supernatural sign that took place was the rushing mighty wind and the tongues of fire, but that did not exhaust the catalog of signs and wonders that Joel said would take place when the Spirit was poured out worldwide. The complete fulfillment of Joel's prophecy awaits our day. I believe it is upon us that the ends of the age will come, along with a worldwide return to the one true God that will dwarf all previous awakenings in history. Do you believe that? Amen. I believe that. I believe there is a coming world revival that will make all the other revivals pale in comparison to it. But what Pastor Scott likes to refer to as the third great American awakening will not come unless we usher it in with the kind of praying the disciples in Acts 1 displayed. I know that quantity of prayer does not always equal quantity. What I mean by that is you can pray for hours and hours, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're getting through to God, because there's such a thing as vain repetition, which Jesus mentions in Matthew 6. People can just mumble words over and over again, and that's not true prayer, because true prayer comes from the heart. But it's not a question of either quantity or quality. It's a matter of both together. Just like the debate over whether children need quality time or quantity time with their parents, the answer is the same. They need both. Not one and not the other, but both together. In like manner, without quantity of time to grow in knowledge of Jesus better, there can be no true quality of intimacy with him either. When I came to this assembly about 6 years ago, I saw much more prayer then than I do now. For example, I remember people praying early in the morning almost every day of the week. You could come in here at 7 o'clock in the morning and there'd be people gathered praying and interceding. I recall seeing people drop in at all hours of the day and night to pray. People would come at whatever time suited them. Some people would come late at night, some early, some afternoon, whenever their work allowed them to. There was a spirit of prayer upon this house that we felt when we entered the building. Not only that, but we had twice a week in the evenings prayer meetings set apart for intercession. I believe God longs for the spirit of prayer that permeated the members of this house years ago to be revived. Amen? And I see some encouraging things taking place that I'll mention in a moment. I don't claim to be a great exemplar of intercessory prayer either, because I know I don't pray enough and I want to pray more. In fact, I felt prompted by the Lord to mention this. I have been a believer now. I'm celebrating 50 years of knowing Christ, and I'm so thankful for that. I was saved when I was very young, not that young. I was a teenager, but I'm very thankful for 50 years in Christ. But one of my greatest regrets looking over my Christian life is that for the first 40 years or so, I didn't pray that much. I've been a Bible teacher for over 30 years, and I've talked a lot about prayer. I could give you series of messages about prayer and answer theological questions about it, but I didn't do that much praying myself. In other words, what I knew was far above what I was actually experiencing. And so I have determined, and I just made a fresh determination this morning as we were worshiping, that if God enables me to live another 25 years or so, that I would devote myself to prayer in a way that I never have. And first of all, to prayer that finds Him and connects with Him first in worship and adoration. And second of all, praying for others. Because there are many things that we may regret in life as we get older, but I'm sure that one of them is not going to be how much we prayed. And I know the leadership of this assembly also yearns and prays for this very return to our spiritual foundations of deep, widespread prayer among the whole congregation, not just some, but all of us praying together and experiencing God's heart together. That's why I was really just moved upon very greatly in the worship service, because I felt so strongly the importance of this message. What are some of the reasons people lose the burden for much prayer, whether individually or corporately? I'm going to suggest a few without going into much detail. One is, I believe that one reason we don't pray a lot is because we don't love Jesus enough to spend much time with Him, in spite of all the benefits that we know being with Him involves. And I'd have to say that I probably know a little bit more about some of the benefits than some of you, but I still don't always pray. And that is, I still don't have a strong desire and connection with Him when I could have. And so I'm only saying that not to be regretful, but just to hope that some of you learn from my experience what not to do, because you probably have many years of your faith ahead of you, and I want you to go far deeper in God than I ever did in my first 30 or 40 years in Christ. It's really only when I came here to this place that I truly learned something about prayer, and I still feel like I'm very young in many aspects of prayer. Another reason that we sometimes lose the burden for prayer is that we don't grasp the incredible promises that God gives to answer prayer. And one of the things I gave you on the handout was a list of just a very small sampling of a few promises that God gives to those who pray. And as you read those, you'll see that they are so far-reaching. And I would encourage you to do a study of those as well. Another reason is that we sometimes compare ourselves with others who pray less than we do, and thus we think we're doing well in prayer, which means that we're essentially complacent because we're not taking the standard of the Word of God so much as we are looking at others who might make us look better in terms of our commitment to communion with the Lord. Another might be that we neglect private prayer, and because we get busy and we develop wrong priorities or we're distracted by other things, our natures, because they abhor a vacuum, will be filled with those very things, because we have to worship something, and if we don't worship the true God, we may worship idols of all sorts. Some of these things may not be bad things at all, but they take our attention from what Jesus called the one thing needful, that is, undistracted time with Him. Luke 10:38-42, what Chris Hogan calls carefree timelessness. I love that expression. Have you personally lost the primary focus on being with Jesus in prayer that you once had? Are you too busy in the work of the Lord that you have neglected the Lord of the work? As Corey Ten Boom liked to put it, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Here are some questions that may help you determine whether your commitment to prayer is as great now as it was in the past. And I'm not offering these questions in a spirit of condemnation, but as a spiritual safety check to determine if it is well in your relationship with God. As we go through these questions, I'm also asking myself each one right along with you. Are you fervent in prayer? James 5:16 says that Elijah was fervent in his prayers, and that word in Greek means boiling. For instance, when was the last time you wrestled in prayer? I fear that the motto of some believers today is, "We wrestle not." But New Testament prayer warriors devoted themselves to prayer so completely that in the Greek they're said to agonize over those they prayed for. Colossians 4:12 speaks of Epaphroditus who agonized in prayer over the people that he was responsible for. What's the level of your interest in prayer? Is it greater than your interest in your phone or computer? In social media? Do you spend minutes in prayer but hours entertaining yourself and see no incongruity in doing so? Some years ago, I realized that in the early morning, media would steal away precious time that I should be spending with Jesus. So I made the decision to cut all computer use to the bare minimum in the morning to maximize my communion with the Holy One. It was the beginning of many breakthroughs I then experienced in knowing Jesus better. And I must give credit to Brother Dan May for helping me to recognize that I was, in his words, sliming myself by first opening my computer and reading my emails and doing all that stuff when I needed to, when my mind was fresh and I just awakened, I needed to spend that most precious and valuable time in the presence of the Lord. Can you afford not to do the same? If you are, if media is usurping the time that really does belong to the Lord, what's the priority of your devotional life? Is it constantly shifted from one slot to another depending on what other demands usurp its place? Does it govern everything, or is it merely ornamental, merely for show? Do you spend as much time in pursuing the Almighty as you do pursuing your favorite hobby? Do you feel you're just too busy to pray? Then you're too busy to grow spiritually, but not too busy to grow lukewarm. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. Your true priorities never lie. They never fail to reveal where your treasure really is. We always make time for what is most important to us. Let me give you the prayer priorities of four famous men of God from the past who accomplished great things for the Lord because they were not wise enough to build their entire schedule around their time with Jesus rather than to let their time with Jesus get crowded out by all the other urgent demands of their schedule. D.L. Moody rose at 4 a.m. daily. Hudson Taylor rose in the middle of the night for 1 or 2 hours of uninterrupted communion with Jesus. John Wesley rose at 4 a.m. daily and said, "I have so much to do that I must spend several hours in prayer before I'm able to do it." That's a wise statement. Luther prayed for 2 hours every morning and a total of 3 hours every day. He testified, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer every morning, the devil gets the victory through the day." And we could go through the lives of godly Bible characters and see the same pattern. You may not be a morning person, and many, especially young people today, are not morning people. But are you doing something similar in the evening to what these men did in the morning? If not, then you can't expect to achieve the results of a Moody or Wesley without paying a price similar to what they paid. And I'm not saying you have to spend hours in prayer every day to be spiritual. You may not have the luxury of doing that, but you can certainly be creative and ask God to give you whatever the prime optimum time of your day is and make that your first fruits for the Lord. If you make that your first fruits, everything else will be taken care of and fall into place. Is prayer more important to you than sleep? It was to some biblical saints. Psalm 132, 3 through 5, David says, I will not give sleep to my eyes until I have found a resting place for the God of Jacob. Is prayer more important to you than food? It was to Paul. You know, it's interesting that when you study the life of Paul, you see that he had a number of fasts. Some were involuntary, that is, he didn't have food and he had to go without it, such as the time when he was shipwrecked and so on. But there were other times when he voluntarily gave himself to fasting, and that's spoken of in 2 Corinthians 11:27. And it was so he could give himself more completely to God in prayer. Now, there are people who will say, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I'm just not an intercessor. I don't have the gift of intercession. And therefore, they feel that somehow they don't need to spend much time with the Lord. To them, I would say this: study all the lists of spiritual gifts in the epistles. And they're mentioned in various epistles, Romans chapter 12. They're also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5 and in 1 Peter chapter 3. And you tell me if anywhere in those lists you can find the mention of the gift of prayer or intercession. It simply doesn't exist. There is no such gift. And the reason? It's the same reason that there's no gift of attending church. There's no gift of imitating Jesus. There's no gift of living a supernatural life, or no gift of worship, or no gift of Bible study. Why? Because all believers should all be doing these things in the power that God supplies. Likewise, all believers should be people of prayer, though some will have more time or inclination to pray than others. In fact, virtually all the commands about prayer in the New Testament are plural in nature. You can't tell that in English, but in the Greek, you can see that the you has either a singular or a plural, and it's always plural, which means that it's addressed to the whole church, not just one person who has a special gift of intercession. Now, I'm not saying anything against people who intercede. In fact, they're more valuable to us than any other ministry in the church. And I say that without hyperbole. I'm not exaggerating. I honestly mean that. Because the intercessors, the people who pray, and that should be every single one of us, are the ones who really drive what God is doing in the church. Last of all, some words of application to help you improve your level of intimate communion with Jesus, whether you've been praying for years or you're just starting to discover Jesus in his beauty. Prayer is a paradox. It's both easy and hard. It's hard because it's a habit of heart that the devil resists above all else. How many of you can attest to that? You wanted, with all your desire, you want to start a new habit of prayer. So you begin, you know, getting up a little earlier maybe, or staying up a little later, whatever your schedule allows you. And what happens? Immediately, the phone rings, somebody needs to talk to you, you get really hungry all of a sudden just as you're about to go to prayer. I could go on and on with the things that the enemy tries to do to distract us from prayer. It's also hard because it's the most spiritual of all the Christian disciplines. It requires denying the world and one's own selfish inclinations the most. Who has not felt the urge to sleep a little longer on those freezing winter days when your clock alarm goes off at 5 o'clock in the morning and you think, oh, I'm so tired, I just can't do this one more day. On the other hand, it's easy, too. It's easy because even a toddler can utter a simple prayer. You don't even need to speak. You can pray silently in your mind or spirit. Best of all, it becomes progressively easier the more we practice it, especially when you discover God's promises to answer prayer. You learn the constant intercession of Christ for us in heaven, and you see the powerful intercession of the Spirit within us, and so many other things. How then can we develop a more powerful prayer life, whatever our present level may be? First of all, ask God to give you a heart to pray and seek him, and he will. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says that, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works within you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's his part. Also, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. He's able to draw you closer to him even when your desire is weak or you feel hard-hearted. Song of Solomon 1, 4. Because the entire Christian life is supernatural, it's all impossible for us to live by our own power. Nothing in the Christian life can be done without reliance upon the power of God. However, as one writer puts it, what is impossible for us is him possible. Colossians 1:29, I strive with all the grace which he mightily, the power which he mightily works within me. It's us cooperating with the Spirit of God who gives us the grace and the power to pray. So let his grace buoy you up. After wave of his wave, grace takes you higher and higher in prayer. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. That's being in his presence. Are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to the next. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Hallelujah. Your part is to cooperate with him as he pursues you by setting aside undisturbed times with him in your schedule. Luke 10, 38, 42. Mary chose the better part, which would not be taken away from her. In that way, you can respond to his overtures. Jeremiah 30, 21. As you faithfully keep this time every day with him, your love for him will grow, and your times in prayer will begin to turn from duty to delight. It's the same delight that children have to first learn by duty. First, they do things because they have to do them, and later, when they become habitual, they do them because they love to do them and they recognize the value of them. And the same thing comes with prayer. Another way to improve your prayer life is to set a time of prayer each day, adding praying whenever your mind is free, or what the Bible calls praying without ceasing. This is what I mentioned earlier when I said spontaneous prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 talks about praying without ceasing. Acts chapter 2, 41, 42, and 46 and 47, we see that operating in the early church where they were continually praising God and having favor with God and man. I call this type of praying missile prayers because you can launch them anytime, day or night. Some of my favorite times to shoot up spontaneous missile prayers are when I'm showering, doing the dishes, driving the car, walking places. It's a great time to just pray in your mind. You may not be praying out loud, or people might think you're a little weird, but you can at least pray inside. And then in conjunction with your set times and your spontaneous praying, compile a list of short Bible promises to answer prayer. I've got a beginning for you on that sheet I handed out. One by one, you can meditate on these and memorize them during the day like a one-a-day spiritual vitamin. These promises will fuel your time with him, as will promises about God's character. Romans chapter 4 is a great description of how Abraham prayed in faith, and it was all based on two things, what God said and who God was. So find out from Romans 4 some of the characteristics of who God is. Search the Psalms and find Psalms that are devoted to the nature and character of God, and pray those, as well as books on prayer, and I've given you a number of recommendations in that list. last of all, if you're still having difficulty learning to pray, join a prayer group with two or three others. Praying groups are more effective because they help you become accountable, you pray regularly, and it's like all spiritual disciplines. The more you do it, the more you like to do it, and the more it takes hold in your life. 2 Timothy 2:22 talks about that. No believer can ever become too mature to learn more about prayer, since the God whom we pray to is infinite. Femi recently started a men's prayer meeting here at the Hop on Friday morning from 6 to around 7 o'clock, and I've been coming to that, and I would like to invite all the men here to consider attending. I know those are horrendous hours for some of you that usually don't get up until 10 or 11 at the earliest, but if you can, consider coming, because it's a great opportunity to start your day with God, and it'll make a big difference in your life, believe me. And if you're not a man, then women, don't lag behind. You can also form groups too. You can meet. You don't have to meet here, but the point is just to get together and meet. Let's not forget this simple truth. What was the one piece of furniture in the Old Testament tabernacle that stood between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? There was one piece of furniture. Does anyone know what it was? The altar of incense. When I saw that truth, when I saw that, because the altar of incense represents prayer and communion with God and worship, all the above. When I saw that one truth, it revolutionized my concept of prayer. Symbolically speaking, the gateway into the very Shekinah, or manifest presence of God, always is and always will be prayer. That's why it's front and center, right before the curtain into the Holy of Holies. Scripture says that we have boldness and confidence to enter in to that Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you step out of the holy place and into the very presence through the gateway of all prayer? Those who want special prayer to grow in the discipline and delight of communion with Jesus are welcome to come forward. And maybe could the musicians just sing an appropriate song for this occasion, if that's possible? If not, never mind. But if you can, that'd be wonderful, softly, so that we can pray up here. But if God has spoken to you about this teaching, let's not hold back in fear, but come forward in faith. Respond to God's invitation for more of Him, and He will draw ever closer to you. Thank you so much.